I'd like to begin this morning by offering a sincere thanks to this group here. As Bill mentioned, this Sunday is the first Sunday that the congregation at Lone Jack that I normally meet at is meeting since we've received our occupancy permit. And it's my understanding that the pulpit that is being used there this morning and also the table that the Lord's table emblems are sitting on are on loan from this congregation. So we appreciate that, and we appreciate you loaning it to us while we figure out a more long-term plan. And we also appreciate the support we've received from this group and from many of you as individuals as we've went through this process in getting this building going. So thank you very much. This morning we're going to look at Romans, the 12th chapter, just a single verse there if you'd like to turn there. And if you're like me, in the past week, you've at least probably noticed on the news some of the terrible things that have happened in Connecticut. And it really is a tragedy. And it's reminded me more than anything of just the amount of evil that we have in the world today. You just don't have to look very far to see that there's just evil everywhere. You see it in the news, people being murdered daily, and criminal acts, and not just acts against the laws of the land, but we see jealousy and greed and dishonesty and all kinds of immorality everywhere. And so not to be kind of a doomsday type of person, but evil just seems to be everywhere. It's so much to the point, recently I heard someone say, as a young person, they said, you know, I just don't know that I want to have kids when I get older. I just don't want to bring somebody into this world that has so much evil and so many problems. And I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, but I can't empathize with them in that there does seem to be a lot of evil. And it brings me to this question, the question I'd like to talk about this morning, and that is, as Christians, how do we respond to the evil that we have in the world today? What do we do about this evil? Do we ignore it? Do we stand up to it? What's the appropriate action? And the good thing about that question is the Lord has answered it for us very specifically here in Romans, the 12th chapter. If you look at Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 21, the Lord talks about what our response should be to evil. Romans 12 and 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're told to overcome evil. That's what we're told to do. And we're to do it with good. I really like to talk about just two things this morning. One, I'd like to talk about what does this verse mean? And then two, I'd like to look at some very, very practical examples that we have from the Bible in overcoming evil with good. So first of all, what does this passage mean when we read it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, we look at it, and it appears to give us two choices, doesn't it? It appears to give us two choices, and it bids us to choose the better of the two. We can either be overcome by evil, or we can overcome it. That's your choice. And it's an either-or, it seems to me. It indicates that either you're going to overcome evil, or it's going to overcome you. You can't just leave evil alone, and it will leave you alone. Evil will come into your life, and we're told here to overcome it. And we're given an interesting method to overcome evil, aren't we? We're given a single way to overcome it, and that is good. That's our weapon or our implement that we're to use in overcoming evil. And that's good. Overcome evil with good. And it's a nice thought because we know that God is the power behind all good. And maybe to understand this passage a little more, it's good to understand the specific context of it. If we back up to maybe just the 17th verse, I think we can understand the context. Because the context here isn't saying that you as a person are going to go out and stop all wars and all crime and put an end to all evil. That's not the context of it. The context is very practical. The context is, what are you going to do when evil comes into your life? When somebody does something to you that's evil, what are you going to do about it? Let me just read verse 17 here through 21. It says, repay no one evil for evil, Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's very practical, the context of it, isn't it? It's what happens when somebody does evil to you in your life. And what we're told here is don't retaliate. Don't return evil for their evil. Because you haven't eliminated evil at all when you've done that, have you? You've multiplied evil. You've added to the problem of evil. If somebody does something to you and you say, "I'm going to get you back," well, you've added to the problem. So that's the context of it here. We're to take a difficult yet a rewarding action. And notice here that we are to do something. You know, we're not, when we have someone do evil in our lives, we don't just ignore it. We don't just pretend it didn't happen. We're actually to take an action here. We don't just passively let it go. We're to take an action here. We're to overcome. We're to do something about it. We're to overcome this evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, I think, gives more direction on this. It says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." This passage says we're to seek after. So that's kind of work, isn't it? We're to work towards what is good for that person. You know, the human nature is when somebody, and again, the context here is when somebody does something to you. When somebody does some evil to you, whether they just say something or they actually do something, human nature is we think, I'm gonna get that person back, right? I can remember in the past when somebody's done something to me, I just fume over it, and you can think in your mind, you think, well, I'm gonna get them back. How am I gonna, and I can remember thinking for maybe sometimes even hours, how am I gonna get that person back? And just plotting and scheming on how I'm going to do that. But the Bible says that's not the right way to do it. Instead, the opposite. What if instead of when somebody does something to us, instead of thinking about how can I get them back, we think, what good thing could I do for that person? What if instead of spending an hour thinking about how I'm going to get it back, I can spend an hour thinking about what good can I do for this person? How can I repay their evil with good? And that's what the Bible is instructing us to do. It says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." So seek out. When somebody does evil to you, seek out, what good thing can I do for this person? And that's not easy to do at first. You know, that again, that's not the natural reaction. But that's what God living in us allows us to do, to think about what is best for this person. What can I do for them that would be good? So that's what this verse is talking about. I'd like to spend maybe the rest of the time thinking about, well, let's just think practically. How can I practically do this in my day-to-day life? And I'd like to look at some examples we have here in the Scriptures. The first one we have here in Romans, the 12th chapter, if you just want to look at the 20th verse, which we've already read. Have a very practical example of how we repay good for evil that's been done in our lives. It says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." And this passage here is talking about enemies. And I don't know everybody here, but I would just guess you're probably a pretty peaceable group of people. You like to get along with others, and that's your goal, and you probably do a good job at that. So maybe you don't have a lot of enemies, but I would venture to say that most of us probably have somebody in our life that antagonizes us, that whether it be at work, maybe you have a competitive working environment where, you know, things are competitive and people do things to try to get ahead of you or maybe make you look bad, or maybe it could be even in your own family. You know, something happened in the past where you just haven't quite got along and you're kind of at odds with each other, or it could just be a driver on the road. You know, we don't always like the way other people drive, or somebody that says something to you. We all have maybe per se what we call an enemy or somebody that antagonizes us. And so maybe think about that person in the context of this, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And I see there's no reason why we can't take this passage very literally. If you have an enemy or somebody who seems to antagonize you, for example, at work, maybe go to the vending machine, take a dollar, put it in, get him a Coke, and take it to him. See what happens. You know, if nothing else, it's just an interesting experiment to see what does that do to that relationship that you have with that person. That just happened to me a few weeks ago, and it kind of took me off guard. There's a person I work with, and we seem to have conflicting views a lot, and so I went to his office, and we're going to try to work something out, and he had a little refrigerator in there, and he said, hey, would you like a V8? And it's not my favorite drink, but I thought, oh, sure, and I took one, and it kind of put me at ease. So I see no reason why we can't do this very literally. If we have someone that we're having an issue with who's done evil to us specifically, why we can't very literally give them a drink, offer them something to eat. I'd be curious to see what happens if we do that. Maybe you'll make a friend out of them. Maybe you'll take this enemy and make a friend out of them. If not, you've at least done some very important things, and maybe we can talk about those. When you take that action of returning good for evil, first of all, you've taken your mind off of doing evil. When you've taken action on it, now you're thinking about what good can I do? And second of all, you've helped yourself towards the path of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing for a lot of us. But when you take that action of doing good, you've started down that path of forgiving them, of getting over whatever evil they've done to you. You've helped to eliminate the potential bitterness that can come from somebody doing something to you. Not only that, but we've imitated God when we've done that. When we return good for evil, because that's what the Lord does to us daily, doesn't he? We continue to do evil, but the Lord, he just continues to bless us. And finally, when we return good for evil, we've honored the Lord by doing what he's asked us to do. So that's one practical example here in Romans 12 and 20. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Let's look at another one here in verse 14. Again, another very practical example. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So this talking about being persecuted. Maybe today we're not persecuted. Maybe a better passage would be Luke 6:27. It says, bless those who curse you. Maybe you haven't had anybody persecute you, but you probably had somebody who's maybe said something not very nice about you. They've cursed you. So think about that situation. And the Bible says here to bless that person. Bless those who curse you. And the word bless means to speak well of. So if somebody curses you, you, in return, should speak well of that person. It's interesting, this root word bless, the Greek word, if you'd put it into our letters, would be eulogio. Maybe that sounds familiar to some of you. Same root word that we get eulogy from. The eulogy, that's the speech that's given at a funeral. And so think about a speech given at a funeral. It's usually, they say good things, right? I've never been to one where they think about all the bad things that someone's done. They think about all the good things that this person's done in their life. And that's the root word for this bless here. So think about the next time somebody curses you, think about what if I were to give their eulogy? What would I say? Sometimes you really have to think, what good thing would I say about this person? Bless those who curse you. Eulogize those who curse you. That's the example, that's the command that we're given here. 1 Peter 3 and 9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. We were called to return blessing for insult. When people insult it, we were called to return with blessing. That's what the Bible says in part. We were called to do that. That's part of why you're here. That's part of being the salt of the earth. And this is an abnormal thing, isn't it? If somebody says something bad to you and you somehow within yourself can think of something good to say back to them, That'd really throw people. That's being the salt of the earth. That's being a light to the Lord. And you know, the more evil the world gets, the easier it is to be a light, to be outstanding in this way. So this is just another practical example. Bless those who curse you. Let's look at another example in Luke, the 6th chapter, if you'd like to turn over there. And again, the main point here we're talking about is overcoming evil with good. What are some practical ways we can do that? Luke, the 6th chapter. I just like to read verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you." So this is the passage we just referenced. And then finally it says, "And pray for those who spitefully use you." Pray for those who spitefully use you. Or if you read from other translations that spitefully use you, it'd be those who mistreat you. Somebody who doesn't treat you the way you feel like you ought to be treated. That's what this is talking about. And the instruction we're given here is pray for these people. That's something we can all do, can't we? We can all pray. If you've got somebody who's not treating you like you want to be treated, pray for them. They probably have a need for prayer. Maybe there's a reason that they're doing that. And maybe that's something the Lord can help them with. Pray for those who spitefully use you. I'd like to look at maybe just one last example. And this is a good example, I think, to look at when, because maybe you've thought about this before and you say, you know, I tried that. I tried that, Dane, and it didn't work. I tried to repay good for evil and it didn't make any difference at all. I'd like to look at the example that we have of Jesus in his life, and there's multiple examples that we can pull from his life, but I'd like to think about maybe near the end of his life and some of the things that he faced. Let's think about maybe in the garden where Jesus was praying and Judas came to him. And Judas's intention was to betray him. And Jesus knew that. He knew that Judas was coming to betray him. He knew that Judas didn't have good intentions. But when Judas approached, Jesus didn't call Judas names. He didn't say anything bad to him. It's actually very interesting what he did say to him. He said, "Friend." He called Judas friend. He said, "Friend, why have you come?" Knowing full well that Judas was going to betray him, I think he wanted to know what Judas would say, maybe to help Judas realize why he's coming. But Jesus called him friend. He said, "Friend, why have you come?" And then Judas betrayed him there with a kiss. And then the soldiers came upon Jesus after Judas identified him. Soldiers came upon him and they grabbed him. And the natural reaction, of course, is to fight back, right? To push them away, to try to fight and get out of that situation. In fact, that's what Peter did, right? He took the sword and he cut the man's ear off. But Jesus wasn't taking part of that. In fact, Jesus said, he told Peter, he said, "Put your sword away." And then he said, "All who take the sword will perish by the sword." So in effect there, Jesus is telling Peter, it's futile to fight evil with evil. He's saying, don't take the sword and try to fight their evil with more evil. He said, "All who take the sword will die by the sword." And so Jesus goes with them peacefully. In fact, he returns good for evil, doesn't he? After they come and try to take him, he actually restores that man's ear. They did evil to him, but he does good back to them. But the situation gets worse from there, doesn't it? They take him, and then they question him. They find some people to tell some lies about him. They accuse him of these things. They spit on him. They torment him. And how does Jesus respond to that? Of course, the natural reaction would be, "Well, I'm going to fight back. Or I'm going to say some mean things back to these people." But Jesus was silent. When he finally did speak, he spoke the truth. Again, returning good for evil by speaking the truth to him. And then after continually responding with good for evil, Jesus finds himself on the cross, doesn't he? He's there hanging on the cross. And people You know, looking at that, if they were thinking about this idea of returning good for evil, they might think, well, see where it got him? Look where all this returning good for evil got him. He didn't overcome evil with good. They might be thinking that at the time. And from there, even as he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, you know, they've done all kinds of evil to him. The worst kinds of evil we can think of. And one of the last things Jesus said, he said, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing, is what he said. And then Jesus died. And somebody might look at it again and say, see where this got him? See where trying to overcome evil with good got him? But it doesn't end there, does it? We know the story. We know that Jesus was gloriously resurrected. We know that Jesus, he did overcome evil with good. He rose from the dead, and he overcame not just the evil that those people did to him, he overcame all evil. It was through his death and resurrection that all sin can be wiped from our account. How did Jesus overcome all the evil in the world? It was through good. That is the only way that we can overcome evil. It's through good. Jesus proved that. And I think this is a particularly striking example because sometimes it seems like it's not working. You might think, well, I'm trying to return, you know, good for evil. I'm trying to overcome this evil with good, and it doesn't seem like it's working. In the short term, maybe it won't work. It probably didn't seem like that to people who were in Jesus' life. They probably thought, this guy, whatever he's trying to do is not working. Look where it's got him. It's got him dying on a cross. There's something way bigger at work in Jesus' life and in our lives. And if we can focus on that and focus on overcoming evil with good, the victory will be ours. Jesus proved it. That's the only way to overcome evil. It's through doing good. And so that's the example I'd like to leave you with. And I hope this has been practical, something you can maybe apply in your life, you know, as early as today or tomorrow. The Bible it's just so practical. And it does talk about some, you know, in class today, it does talk about some spiritual, some, we might call them supernatural things. Things that we, maybe we can't fully grasp, but it's also very practical. This is something you can start doing this week, and Jesus has shown us that this works. How are we going to overcome evil? We're going to do it through doing good. As we close this morning, I can look at you, and it's impossible for me to know your heart. It's impossible for me to know your standing with God. But you know what's in your heart, and you know you're standing with the Lord, and the Lord knows. And if you're at the point in your life where you realize you're not right with the Lord, if you're convinced through the truth that we find in the Scriptures that Jesus is the way, if you're convinced that He is the Son of God and that through believing Him in Him that you can have life, if you're willing to make that confession, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to be baptized, we offer that chance as we stand and sing the final song that Paul's picked out.